We continue today, as we've just heard, in our series, which you see on the wall, Keep the Faith in 2 Timothy. And today, these few verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to look at the last few verses, the last five verses, and then we'll come back to the beginning. The reason for that is that there is the main application for us as individuals is in the first five verses, probably. So that's why I'm going to do it in that way round. So the subject for today is exposure. And Paul here focuses on exposure of false teachers and exposure of sin. What we've been thinking in the last few weeks is that Paul is writing from a prison cell to Timothy to help him prepare, to be prepared for the task that lies ahead of him, so that he'll be aware of the challenges and that he'll be ready for the trials before they hit. And the issue in these verses is men who, as we would know today, would be wolves in sheep's clothing. In Paul's time, it's said that many seemingly religious men and teachers would travel around and visit different churches. And Paul's writings here bring exposure of false teachers, of these men and what their intentions are all about. And Paul is very specific to explain what they are about. In verse 6, we read this. They are the kind who worm their way into homes, gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Men who appear to be religious teachers, but who are in reality false teachers with evil motives. And they are looking to specifically take advantage of the vulnerable. In this case, it's women that Paul is talking about. These women who are gullible, who are easily influenced, who lack discernment and wisdom. And some commentators say that they were likely new converts and quite likely coming from a background of prostitution. These are women who now have a desire to learn, but they don't have the maturity to recognize false teaching or what these false teachers are all about. And these men are subtle, they're wise, they will trade in deception, they'll abuse their position of trust, they'll use manipulation, even their knowledge of the scripture. They'll have charm and charisma, but it's not being used to build up God's kingdom. It's to gain control, it's to dominate these women financially, probably, sexually, certainly, emotionally, to take advantage. I know someone who could so easily have allowed himself to be taken advantage of by someone very like this, I believe. But they had the wisdom and the discernment and the common sense to make right choices, to keep the person at a distance when they were literally on the doorstep. It's not easy to be strong in these kind of situations when you're vulnerable, when you're lonely. We together need to have strong relationships to help each other, to stand in our weakness and against the devil's ploys, to be honest with each other, to be vulnerable, to be direct with each other because we care. Churches are easy targets for abuse. People in a position of authority and trust who use that to take advantage of others. It happens with church leaders. It happens with elders, with youth leaders. But not just by people in positions of authority, often just adults taking advantage of the trust of children. And we must not be naive about these matters. I read this fact, and it's quite shocking. Just the one at the top says, 1 in 5 boys will be sexually abused before they're 18. That seems really, really shocking. But this is the kind of world that we're in. And as a church, we have in place an important protection policy. And as we continue to see new people coming into church and people who are already in church, we will make sure we can do all we can to protect the vulnerable and the weak and make this a safe place. Scandals have erupted in countless churches across the country and across the world as the devil seeks to destroy the church and to compromise the witness of God's people. I picked up a book yesterday, a novel, and started to read it, and the character had been taken in by a guy called Jim Jones. Jim Jones in the late 70s, who came in the guise of a man who had a form of godliness, a prophet from God, he claimed, and a great teacher, very charismatic. He drew hundreds of people to him. And finally, those hundreds of people lay dead, suicide and murder and slaughter of men, women, and children. It's a very dramatic illustration of that happening in our times. Maybe years ago we would have thought, well, these things couldn't happen here. I don't know if you've seen it in the newspaper this week. It almost seems to have gone slightly under the radar, but it was a headline about in Ireland, a mass grave with nearly 800 children's bodies. And it was being run by nuns, by the Catholic Church, for single mothers. And here are 800 children's bodies. Seems beyond belief that something like that could go on under these religious auspices. And that was between 1925 and 1961. 36 years, 800 bodies. Of course, we've been finding out all the time that sexual abuse has gone on unchecked for decades in churches and chapels. So perhaps we shouldn't be surprised by anything. And if we're not surprised, then we should be prepared and alert. I know of a church leader who kept a confidentiality about the past of a new man who had come to church, a guy who had come to faith. He knew that he had a background of abuse, causing abuse. And he watched as he befriended a young woman from church with a child who ended up being abused because he had kept confidentiality. And he feels so guilty because he didn't act as he should have. I know of a charismatic and very popular Christian man who has surrounded himself with young Christians. And the signals that are coming out from there are extremely dangerous, I believe, of what could come from that. But it's very subtle. He has a support structure around him. The support structure have no idea what's really happening. So the dangers are all around us, and often they are very subtle, and they happen under a cloak of respectability. And so we must stay alert to make sure these things do not happen in this place. That's why recently we had a training day for all the leaders, everyone who works with children and youth and vulnerable people in the church here. So many practical steps to take, to be thinking about, to make sure that vulnerable people will be safe. We must not be naive. We were considering doing some relief foster care at one point, and the social worker told us that what would happen was that when an allegation was made against us, the police car would come and take us for questioning. And the next time she came to me, she says, "You seemed a little bit worried about that." I said, "You're right, I'm worried about it." I says, "We're living in a close community, a council estate, and there's this whole thing of no smoke without fire. And these kind of allegations are so potentially dangerous and destructive." And thankfully, I believe for us, although I think Margaret was a little bit disappointed that fell through, but just to have that there all the time would have been such a concern. We come to verse 8, and it says this: "Just as Jannes and Jambres," see, I asked Gavin to read it and I kidded him on to say there were some difficult names in it, just to kid him on, and there they are. I don't know how they're pronounced. "But these two men are named, and they opposed Moses, and they opposed the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected." So Paul talks about these two men. They're not mentioned in Scripture, but they are written about in Jewish history. Their names given to the two chief Egyptian magicians who tried to imitate the signs that Moses performed before Pharaoh, if you remember that in the Old Testament. They were out to derail God's purposes, but they were exposed. They were stopped in their tracks. So Paul is trying to make sure that Timothy is alert in these matters because he knows that if he is, then these men that he writes about, verse 9, will not get very far. Because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Christians and churches can be naive and can be unquestioning at times. I've heard Christians defending those who are being exposed as false teachers, arguing, well, God's blessing the work of those Christians. How can they be false? Although it's sad when it happens, there will be a reveal one day. Think of the exposure of so many TV evangelists in the States, men who have a form of godliness, but have become lovers of money and sex and power, and who have slid into sin, who have fallen. God can work despite people, but ultimately there will be full exposure of their motives and their sinfulness. So there's a consequence. Not to deny that with God there is a way back through repentance and faith. I was preparing on Thursday night and thinking about Nebuchadnezzar on Friday morning at the cafe. Annalise was reminding us about him in exactly the same situation. A man who was a great king, the greatest king, probably the most powerful man of his time, who surveyed all his wealth and grandeur and felt that he was God and felt that he was the one who should be worshipped, and in that moment lost his mind and ended up like a wild animal in the fields eating grass. But later on he came to his senses and he realized who he was and, more importantly, who God was, and gave God the right place again, a positive outcome. And he was restored to his own throne, suitably humbled. It's important to acknowledge the reality that so many have experienced hurt and abuse and trauma from their time in churches. And there appears to be no justice as the perpetrators get away with it and even carry on doing what they have been doing. But God is a judge, and there will be full exposure. And one day there will be a day of reckoning, if not in this life. One day there will be a day of reckoning for all people, and a rightful punishment will be carried out. It's a pretty heavy verses. Maybe not seeming like for a sunny day like this, but this is the reality of the world that we live in. It's a serious responsibility for us as a church. It's a daunting thought for us as leaders as we seek to lead and protect this flock. And we need your prayers for discernment, for wisdom, for boldness to discipline when that's required, and to pray for God's protection over this church. We're excited to be looking at vision for the church here and looking ahead for the next 5 years and looking at the short term as well. It's exciting. I was sharing this morning with Colin that I was at a church yesterday that is going full speed backwards. I walked into the 1960s yesterday. I could not believe it. Having been there only a year ago and been in at least the 1980s or 90s, it was so sad to see that. For me, there was a whiff of death in that place. And that has come about because of a huge breakup and because of wrong attitudes of people within church. And it can happen so easy. Churches are so vulnerable. So we need to be continually praying for God's protection upon us. So we come to these opening five verses. Paul describes what is going to happen and may already be happening in the early church. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. So Paul is bringing this important instruction to Timothy. And having spoken about false teachers in chapter 2, now we come on to these more general threats that he needs to look out for and be prepared for. He starts off by saying, but mark this, pay special attention, don't miss this. Be alert. This is vital, Timothy, says Paul. There will be terrible times in the last days. The last days. What are these last days that Paul is talking about? In the New Testament, it has two meanings. One applying to the final days leading up to Christ's return. and the other relating more generally to the final days which began after Jesus went back to heaven and in which we are living in today. And this is what it says in Hebrews. God had spoken in the past through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. So Paul is talking to Timothy about then and there. They can be interchangeable at times, but certainly in verse 5, it comes to a present tense. So this is current. This is what Timothy is to be looking out for. And it's going to be terrible. One meaning for terrible is hard to deal with. It's going to be hard to deal with in church. So buckle up, Timothy. It's going to be a rough ride. And what are the causes of these terrible times? It's people. And not just people, but actually people in the church. People who claim to be followers of Christ. And Paul goes on to describe what their characteristics will be. It's exposure, this time, of sin. Exposure of sin. Verse 2. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. This nasty little list is helpfully bookended by the two phrases that kind of sum up everything that comes in between. Verse 2, people will be lovers of themselves and at the end rather than lovers of God. This is the essence of the problem, self. It's something we all need to be aware of, putting self on the throne. It is our default, so we have to be aware of it happening. God's blueprint for our success is to put him first, and then to put others second, and to put ourselves last. And when we put ourselves first, things go horribly wrong. And what inevitably follows is everything goes wrong, relationships with others as well, and more importantly, relationship with God. He talks here about money. When you love yourself, money can become an unhealthy focus. What does that look like? It means that you amass as much money as you can for your own needs, for your own benefits and comforts and possessions, and try to make more when it's God's desire that we use what we have to help others in need and to use our money for his glory. Having money is not the issue, but what we do with it is what matters. God wants us to be marked out as generous people. And Paul had learned to be content, whether at times in his life he had a lot and other times when he had a little. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, Paul tells Timothy in his first letter. So be careful and don't let money derail your faith. Perhaps the next three statements on the list of negative qualities relate in some sense to this attitude towards money. He writes about being boastful and proud and abusive. A sense of pride, superiority, achievement, ego, which leads to the mistreatment of others. And the person that came to mind for me with those qualities was Goliath. Perfect example of pride and ego out of control. And surely the saying that pride comes before a fall originated with Goliath. He had all these characteristics of being boastful and proud and abusive in abundance before he was literally brought down to earth with a bump. And of course we know from the New Testament, as we went through the book of Luke, the Pharisees were the archetypal example of pride, status and wealth, religious achievement, being seen to do all the right things, long public prayers, noisy donations of cash crashing into the offering plate, but finding themselves and their attitudes exposed and judged and condemned by Jesus. The disciples, sadly, were no better, often arguing about who was the greatest, looking down on the poor, the sinful, the vulnerable, even children too. Judas, whose love of money caused him to betray Jesus. And how ironic that they were completely missing the ultimate example of humility being lived out in front of them as the Son of God took the place of the lowest servant and washed their feet. Pride. Pride, it's a common problem. It's a problem in church. Then and now, it can be so subtle. I can be together with other church leaders and we chat and they say, how's your church doing? And I say, oh, ours is doing so well and it's growing so fast. There's an exciting vision for the future emerging. And so easily it can become about me. It can become about us and forget that it's all about God. What he has done, what he will do, and that it is all for him and for his glory. I was at a big concert at the Hydro in Glasgow on Monday. I felt extremely young. I was at the Eagles concert, and the folk must have been at least average 20 years older than me. But my friend was getting so annoyed because it was in the darkness. The stewards were just constantly patrolling up and down like guards. And in the darkness, in our row, she suddenly stopped, and this blinding light flashed across into the face of this woman two down from us, who was caught doing something wrong. She looked like a rabbit caught in the headlights, texting or filming or something that she shouldn't have been doing. I was thinking sometimes maybe that would be quite good for our stewards here when the lights go down, just kind of going up and flashing in case anyone drops off or is on busy playing some game or texting somebody. But the next few qualities that we're going to think about shine as a torchlight, a spotlight on the young and their attitudes to parents. It says being disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, not living in family relationships as you should as a young person, attitudes that are unacceptable, disrespecting parents, arguing, talking back, not doing what you're told. I'm sad that my kids aren't in here, that's the very point. But it all seems to be encouraged. Express yourself as a young person. It's a natural part of growing up, but it's not what God expects his children to be like. From the beginning, the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. Being ungrateful, the entitlement generation that expects everything on a plate. Everyone gets it, so I should have it too. As young followers of Christ, you're called to follow God's alternative blueprint, to be respectful, to be thankful, to be grateful to parents, not to be molded by the materialistic and sinful culture in which you live. Being unholy, just acting like your peers, becoming caught up in sinful living perhaps, and having the same attitude. If it feels good, do it. It's all exposed to God. It's out in the open. It's plain to be seen in the sight of God. And it's an unacceptable way to live as a child of God. People without love, not loving parents as we should, or giving them the rightful place. The bass player at said concert on Monday night in the darkness asked for the lights to come up each section at a time as he was coming to wave to the crowd. And I was expecting, just the house lights to come on. But the light was absolutely sensational. It just suddenly went like that from top to bottom. Thousands of people just illuminated by this amazing light. Good work, Ross, and your company at the Hydro. They're absolutely fantastic. People bathed in that light while the rest of us were in darkness. And finally, as that went out and they went round, he says, put all the lights on, and suddenly you could look around and see, you could see every face in the place. And so as we've shone a torchlight on the young people and attitudes, it's time to shine that exposure on each one of us. Paul continues describing these people as being without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. I wonder if you look at that list, there might just be one thing, there might be lots of things, But there may well be one thing on that list from God's word that speaks to you, that convicts you to go, yep, that's a bit like me. Maybe this week. Maybe you've been a bit brutal in the way you've talked to someone in this past week. Maybe you've not had the self-control that you should have had. Maybe you've just become a lover of the good. Not lovers of good, but just of the good of this world rather than God's goodness. Perhaps not forgiving others, perhaps gossiping. We're living in a time where what passes for fulfillment and pleasure is closer to hand than ever. Just a click, one click. Wow, fantastic. One easy click of an Amazon button or an internet site or entertainment or whatever satisfies your desires. Instantly available and attainable, but only creating an unhealthy desire for more. And God's word exposes us for who we are. He clearly sees our sins and our faults and our failings, and we can't hide from God's searchlight. Too often, we are believers living just like these people that Paul is warning Timothy about. Summed up in that statement in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. That verse makes it very clear that these are people in church. Maybe appearing to have it all together, people who are charming, who are being seen at all the meetings and doing all the right things, giving their money and praying, but ultimately going through the motions without knowing God and the power of His Holy Spirit. It's hypocrisy. It's empty in meaning to God. It's of no use for His kingdom. It's a good reminder, though, to look back. It's incredible to consider how over all the centuries, all the heresies and false teaching that have come against the church, all the theological issues, they've all faded away from the past. And the truth of the gospel and God's word still stands strong and undiminished around the world. As we thought just a few weeks ago, God is sovereign. God is in control. And twice I've read it in the Times this week, Richard Dawkins killed God. That would be so laughable. It's laughable. And God will go on for eternity, while Dawkins' days and influence here will be insignificant, if not finally forgotten altogether. Being spirit-led is a key element of what we want to be about as a church and as individual believers. In all we do, overarching all the five core values of church life and our walk with God. But we need to recognize when we move away from that, when we just go back to living in our own strength, Monday to Friday, going through the motions, same old, instead of God making it special. So we must come back to that reliance on God, His power at work in us and through us. If we live by the Spirit, if we are led by the Spirit, we'll avoid these sinful attitudes that Paul is writing about. What's Timothy got to do with these people in church who continue to live selfish, godless lives? Have nothing to do with such people. If people come into church who claim to be believers, yet evidence no fruit, Paul warns us not to take them on board. It's not easy. So we've thought of this issue of exposure, of Paul's exposure of false teachers and their motives, the exposure of sinfulness in the church and in our own lives. But the purpose of exposure is to create awareness of the dangers, to take action against it, to protect the church and to bring people to repentance. These are hard realities of church life, bringing terrible times, difficult to deal with. The message for each of us is to examine ourselves. Let God show you what needs to change in your life. As I requested earlier, please pray for Clive and I and the elders, particularly for wisdom, for discernment, for boldness. Looking to the Lord as we seek to lead and to watch over and protect the church. And may Christ be glorified in all we do. Let's pray. Father God, sometimes your word comes to us and it's difficult to hear. It's perhaps not what we want to hear, but it reminds us of the world that we live in and the dangers that are all around us and the dangers that can come into our own individual lives that can take us away from walking with you, to stop us being lovers of God and becoming lovers of self. Challenge us, Lord, as the spotlight comes, to expose wrong attitudes within us, investigate our hearts, our motives. Thank you that there is a way back to you. Help us not to be content with anything less than being led by your Spirit, by walking with you each day. So bless us, continue to bless us and protect us in Jesus' name. Amen.